No one has ever seen God, the scripture just said. And that's what makes faith quite difficult, doesn't it? No one has ever seen God. And I believe it is the fundamental desire of every human being, whether religious or irreligious, to see God. We want to see God to know if he in fact exists. And if he does exist, we want to know what he is like. Among the myriad of things that have been said about God, that he is this or he is that. And isn't it interesting that many people's version of God is strangely just like themselves? But in the midst of all these opinions, wouldn't it be great if you could just see him for yourself? And then you would know. We all want to see God. It's why in the summer of 1999, when I was living as a college student in Clearwater Beach, Florida, and an image appeared on the side of an all-glass office building with rainbow streaks of something that faintly looked like the face of Jesus and Mary, his mother. And the next day, there was a procession of cars miles long wanting to come by and see this phenomenon, and this thing continued for months and months and even years. Why? Because we want to see God. Or it's why in 2017, a New York man put up a piece of toast that he said bore the face of Christ on eBay for $25,000. It was unsuccessful. Obviously, these examples are ridiculous, but even in their comedy, do they reveal something profound about us, a deeper truth, a deep longing that we all have to know the answers to our deepest questions? Is there a creator out there that is responsible for all the beauty and the order that we see in the world? Is there someone that can deliver the true justice that we all long for, and yet it seems to inevitably escape from our hands from our attempts to find it? Is there something out beyond the inevitable death that comes for all of us? Is there a God who made me, who might even care for me, who knows me? And is there a way that I can know him? So we all want to see God. But John chapter 1 just told us that no one has ever seen God. But that doesn't stop us from looking, does it? If you're like me, these are the typical things I look to, that we look to try to figure out who God is, to try to see him. I look to my life experiences. I look back over my life and I think about the things that have or have not happened to me. And I say to myself, well, if God allowed this to happen to me, or if he didn't give me this or that, then he must be like this. And the same can be said when you look at the problems of the world all around us. And we look at these things, we look at our life circumstances, and we're tempted to draw a certain conclusion about who God is, because he's supposed to be in charge of all these things. And yet the problem with this is so helpfully articulated by Tim Keller, who's a pastor and an author in New York City. In his book, The Reason for God, he says, if you have a God great and transcendent enough to be mad at because he hasn't stopped evil and suffering in the world, then you have, at the same time, a God great and transcendent enough to have good reasons for allowing it to continue that you can't know. Indeed, you cannot have it both ways. So we can look at our circumstances or look at the world's circumstances to try to figure out who God is. We can also look to the headlines. From Westboro Baptist Church to Roy Moore to on and on and on, there are no shortage of people that are attaching the name of God to their political agenda and saying this is what God is and this is what his people care about. Friends, do not be deceived. This is nothing but a hijacking of the name of Jesus for political gain and for the accrual of power. Nothing else. But if this is a primary source, a primary witness for us to try to see God and figure out what he's like, we're going to be very sorely disappointed. So we look to circumstances, we look to the headlines. We also look at the church. We cannot see God, but we can see his people. And Jesus even said, you should be able to recognize my people by their love. But oftentimes our experience in the church has been less than loving. And many of us have been wounded by the church. And on the one hand, this probably shouldn't surprise us. One pastor said, "The Christian church is a society of sinners. It is the only society in the world in which the single qualification of membership is the unworthiness of the candidate." It's a society of sinners, and so we shouldn't be all that surprised when we find sin in the church. But still, it can leave us with deep wounds and confusion about who God is. We don't even see him in his people. So you feel the problem, right? We want to see God, and all the places we look to try to see him are insufficient. So what do we do? Well, we read the rest of verse 18, which in the Greek reads more something like this. "No one has ever seen God, but God the only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He is the one who came down and explained God." Isn't that beautiful? See, God understood humanity's desire to see him, to know him. And so he revealed himself in the most personal of ways. He sent his only Son, who was God himself, to take on our flesh, to be born like us, to live and work and walk among us. Someone that you can hear and see and touch. Friends, do you know how remarkable this is? The invisible God became visible in the flesh of his Son, Jesus. The one that no one has ever seen is now seen and known. And John, the author of this gospel, is going to great lengths for you to know how special this is. He says in verse 14, "And the Word," that's the name used for Jesus throughout this whole prologue, because we know people by how they speak to us. And so what they're saying is Jesus is God speaking to us, the Word who tells us who he is. "And the Word became flesh." What a great word to say that he came all the way down into our humanity. Every bit of it, all its pain, all its sorrow, he became flesh and he dwelt among us. That word "dwelt" literally means he tabernacled among us. You know what that means? The tabernacle in the Old Testament was the one place on earth where God was said to dwell among his people. He dwelled in the tabernacle, but it was so holy because of the unmitigated glory of God's presence, there were all these elaborate rules and construction to keep people safe from exposure to the pure glory of God in his presence. This glory would kill you. And it says he's tabernacling among us, which makes the next statement even more remarkable, because John says, "We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father." Friends, in the Old Testament, if you stumbled into the tabernacle and looked upon the unadulterated glory of God, you died immediately. And John says he is tabernacling among us, and we get to see his glory, and we get to live. Take Moses in the Old Testament. Moses is probably the greatest prophet in Israel's history. He's the great deliverer of God's people from slavery in Egypt. He's a very special friend of God. And he asked God one day, he said, "God, can I see your glory?" In other words, can I see you? Can I look upon you? But no one has ever survived an encounter like this. And God knew what he was asking. And so he said, "Okay, this is the best I can do. Go stand in the cleft of that rock right there. And I'm going to pass by you. My glory is going to pass by you." And as God was passing by him, he had to cover him with his hand to protect him from this glory cloud passing by him. And only as he got far enough away that it was safe, he removed his hand, and Moses quickly turned and just caught a backside glimpse of the glory of God. That's the closest any mortal had ever come to seeing the glory of God and living. Until now. Until now. John says, when you look at Jesus, you see the amazing glory of God. And you survive the encounter. Why? Well, let's finish verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father." Here it is. "Full of grace and truth." Friends, you survive because he's full of grace and truth. He is full of steadfast love and faithfulness. In fact, he has such an abundance and overflow of grace that out of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace upon grace. Grace on top of grace. Friends, in fact, in every epoch of humans relating to God, grace has been primary. Even the law that was given through Moses was grace, that we might know our rescuer, so we might know what God expects of those who call him their God. But John says an even deeper grace and a deeper truth has come through Jesus Christ. Friends, this is how sinners survive an encounter with the glory of God, because Jesus is full of grace, a grace whereby he kept the law. All these expectations that God required, he kept for us. It's a grace whereby he died for sins that were not his own, so that those to whom they rightly belonged could be forgiven forever and know the freedom of joy and the delight of the Father in his adoption of us as children. It's a grace whereby he rose from the dead that we might live forever with him and one day actually see God face to face. Friends, grace upon grace upon grace. John says simply tonight, if you want to see God, you must look at Jesus. You cannot look anywhere else. In fact, stop looking anywhere else. Don't look to your experiences, your circumstances, the headlines. Don't even look at other Christians. The only place you see God for who he really is by looking at Jesus. And we see Jesus today in the pages of his scripture. And friends, when you look, you will see the glory of God. And you will see that a God that is more gracious than you ever, ever imagined. Friends, if you do not have a place to look at Jesus, you are welcome here among us. You are welcome here at Resurrection Presbyterian Church, because this is what we are all about. We are a community of love, and we want people to know God. And therefore, we look long and hard at the person of Jesus. You are welcome anytime. Come and explore Jesus together with us. Let's pray together. Our Father, our words fall short for the mystery and the wonder of the incarnation. You never waited for us to come to you. You never waited for us to try to find you. You found us. You came for us. God, you spoke your word and he became flesh. And he dwelt among us. He lived like us. He suffered like us. He died like us. And yet he rose again, and he promises that all those who trust in him will rise with him. Well, what a gospel. What good news. I pray you would strike us tonight as good news, even as we've traced your story from the darkness of sin to the wonder and the mystery of your coming. And the hope again that you will come again. But wherever we're coming from in this story, meet us. And may it be good news to us tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.